sincerely appreciate the kind, humble prayer, request a continued interest in your prayers. The words of a song are on my mind this morning more than anything else. All of you know this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Those words tell my experience better than I can tell it myself. Hope you'll pardon me if I have to visit that water glass every little bit. I have a throat problem. Some of you know about it. John Newton, that old English sailor that wrote those words, had done just about everything any vile sinner can do. He had been the captain of a slave ship. At one time, he was himself a slave to a black woman. He had been a drunkard. One time, he was at sea, and he became so intoxicated that he fell overboard, and his buddies must have been in about the same shape he was, because one of them rescued him with a harpoon in his thigh and used the rope attached to that harpoon to drag him back on board. He was in bad company. On one of those slave trading voyages, he was in the middle of the sea in a violent storm, and God's Spirit reached into his heart and quickened him from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ Jesus. There was nothing about John Newton to commend him to the grace of God. There was everything about him to commend him to the wrath of God. There wasn't a preacher within hundreds of miles, and the last thing on his mind was trying to find the Lord. It was against that background that John Newton years later sat down and wrote those words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To John Newton, that was amazing grace. Surprising grace. Astounding grace. John Newton was saying, have you ever heard anything like this? That God would save somebody like me. I can't say that my life mirrors John Newton's life. It doesn't. I'm sure I could rattle off a long list of things that he did that I've never been guilty of. But I have to face the fact that I'm rapidly coming to the end of my way. And I doubt that John Newton was any more amazed that God would save him than I am that God would save somebody like me. I've reached the point where my memory's a problem. Folks used to tell me it would be that way, but I've reached that point. There was a time I didn't have any problem memorizing my proof text. Now I have trouble remembering the text that I've been able to quote all of my life. But there's one area in which my memory is as good as it's ever been. I can remember, I believe I can, every time I ever embarrass myself. I can remember every time I messed up, every time I ever got my foot in my mouth, every time my sharp tongue got me in trouble, and there's been plenty of those times. I believe I can remember all of them. Those are the things I really try to forget. But I've come to the conclusion that the one sure way to remember anything is to do the best you can to forget it. There are a lot of things that I do the best I can to forget and can't forget them. Sometimes the memory of my folly, the memory of my mistakes, the memory of my sins buzz around my head like a bunch of angry hornets. I look at some of your expressions. I think maybe some of you have had the same experience. As I was growing up, I was always taught that there's a day coming when I'm going to stand before God in judgment, and God is going to judge my track record as to whether I'm good enough to live in heaven. I tell you, that thought terrified me. I didn't measure up, and I knew it. I still don't measure up. If I were sitting on the judgment throne, and if I appeared before me in judgment, I can't imagine any way that I would allow me into the glory world. If I were standing before me in judgment, I have no doubt that I would just zap me off into eternal damnation without a moment's hesitation. In talking to most people about eternity, I get the idea that most people do believe that when we stand before God in judgment, that that's going to be the criteria. That God's going to weigh all the good you've done against all the bad you've done, and whichever outweighs the other is going to determine where you're headed. I tell you, I'd be terrified now if I thought that. You know, I do the arithmetic sometimes. Here a while back, I was doing some, I refer to it as an advanced math. I doubt it's all that advanced. But anyway, it dawned on me that I'm 13 years short of 90. I haven't had the same attitude toward it since. But do you know, the closer I get to the end of my way, the more excited I get about the prospect. That was Paul's experience. Paul said, I must straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Every now and then I like to just close my eyes and in the privacy of my mind think about what it will be like to be in the presence of my Lord, to see Him face to face. And I feel like John said when he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I continually thank the Lord for that day that I discovered that I'm not going to stand there to face all that I've done. when I discovered that salvation really is by the grace of God. Amen. And that when we stand before God in judgment, the only entry on the account of any child of God will be the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that was the most exciting time in my life. And I discovered that when I stand before God in judgment, that I'll be based on His track record, not judged on the basis of my track record. John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, Astounding Grace, Surprising Grace, that saved a wretch like me. Paul the Apostle used the same language. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this day? In the verses that lead up to that, Paul expressed his own experience, expressed my experience and yours. I want to read it to you verse by verse. There's about 10 verses of it, but bear with me. Romans 7 and 15. See if this describes your experience. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my, the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? People ask me about that passage about as often as any other passage. And generally what they tell me when they ask, they say, Brother Hunt, I read that, and by the time I finish, my head is just going round and round. I tell them, you probably understand that verse better than you, that passage better than you think you do. You have to keep in mind that Paul is making a distinction between your old carnal nature and your new spiritual nature. And they tell me, I know that. I've been told that before. But I can't tell which is my spiritual part talking and which is a carnal part talking. And I tell them, that's the lesson. You see, you do understand it. You just didn't think it. That's the lesson. Do you see, you do have two natures. And your old carnal nature is a lot more cunning, a lot more conniving, a lot more deceptive than your spiritual nature. And much of your trouble comes when your old carnal nature pretends to be your spiritual nature and gets you to do what you ought not to have done, and then you don't realize which part of it, of you it was that was making the decision until after it's too late. If I might digress just for a moment, most all of the trouble, most all the trouble that ever comes in our churches comes when our carnal nature pretends to be our spiritual nature.
That's right.
We get the idea, I'm really being spiritual. I am standing for the truth.
That's right.
When really what's going on is that your old carnal nature is just determined to have his own way. Somebody says, well, I'm just plain, I just say what I mean. You're not saying what you mean near as much as you're just plain being mean. You see, if you go back and read it again, you say, by the time I get through, my head's just going round and round, and I can't tell which part of me is the spiritual part and which is the natural part. That's the very lesson. And if in our conflict that comes in the church, we could always figure that out, we'd do away. We'd do away with most of our problems. I spent most of my working years in direct sales. And I've read my share of sales manuals. And one lesson that they taught us had to do with answering objections. And if you're a salesman in a sales situation, you can expect that the prospect is going to raise an objection to making the purchase. And we were always taught to ask, in addition to that, you see, what you're trying to do is get past the objection that sounds good and get to the real objection. And sometimes you had to go for the second and third objection before you got to the real objection. And that was something that he really didn't want to put in words until you had to dig it out. But if you don't dig it out, you're not going to make the sale, because he's got that objection back in the back of his mind. You know, most of the problems that happen in the church do not happen because of what people insist they're wrangling over. You see, people want people to know what really is bothering. So they come up with an objection that sounds good. You see, it's a matter. The matter of your old carnal nature pretending to be the better part of you. If you and I were to stand before God, judged on our own track record, not a one of us stands a chance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amazing grace, astounding grace, surprising grace. Grace sufficient to save somebody like Harold Hunt. I thank you.